This morning, James exhorts us to have a real faith that produces works. If you plant an orange tree, you expect it to produce oranges, right? And if your faith is real, it will produce fruit as well. The Epistle of James is known as the Epistle of Action, how a believer can show his faith. And we've seen that thus far in the book of James, haven't we? Where he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He said, if any man seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, his religion is vain. And then last week, we were encouraged to not be respecters of persons. Now, this section that we're going to look at today is the main focus of the book of James. Everything before that points to it, and everything after that points back to it. James is talking here about having a real faith that produces works. He is contrasting two kinds of faith, one genuine, one fake, one alive, one dead, one saves, one doesn't save. One produces fruit, one does not produce fruit. Now, these verses in James are the most controversial portion of Scripture in the New Testament. And I told my husband, I said, I wish you were teaching this instead of me. Martin Luther referred to James as a veritable epistle of straw. He believed that James's teaching on works were a contradiction to the teachings of Paul. Now, we all know that Paul taught, for by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves, not of works. It's a gift of God, not lest any man should boast. But Luther thought that James was saying that we are saved by faith plus works. But is there really a contradiction between James and Paul? No, of course not. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, we see that they're not contradicting each other, but they're actually complementing each other. When Paul uses the word works, he's referring to the keeping of the Jewish law. And when James uses the word works, he's talking about fruit produced in a believer's life or proof of their salvation. And both are emphasizing a different point. Paul teaches that faith alone saves, and James believed that as well, but James' focus teaches that faith that saves is not alone. Paul's focus is on before we were saved, and James focuses on after we are saved. So we are not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. In our verses today, we see three kinds of faith, but only one is the true saving faith. We're going to look at verses 14 to 18, dead faith, verses 19 to 20, demonic faith, and verses 21 to 26, dynamic faith. So let's look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is teaching about a dead faith, an intellectual profession only faith. Faith that a person claims to possess but has no sign of life. His life produces no fruits. What good is it if you just merely say with your lips that you have faith, but you have no fruit or works in your life? Now notice in verse 14, the word say. In verse 16, the word say. And verse 18, the word say. The key word is say. He says he has faith, saying with his lips, but there's no evidence in his life that indicates it. It's just a say-so faith. All words and nothing more. It's just a head belief. And that at the end of verse 14, it says, can faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? Now, real faith changes our lives, right? We're not perfect, but our lives have been changed by accepting Christ. Now, faith is similar to calories. We can't see them, but we can see the effects of calories, right? So we can't see faith, but we should be able to see the effect of faith in a person's life. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now, there's many examples in the New Testament of people whose lives were changed by meeting Jesus. Zacchaeus is a great example. My granddaughter loves me to sing the Zacchaeus song to her. I won't sing it, but it goes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, and he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior came along, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he robbed from people. He was, nobody liked him, but because he was short, Jesus was coming to his town. He climbed up in the sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord come by. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, I see you up in that tree. I'm going to your house today. And after Zacchaeus met Jesus, his life was changed. He said, Lord, I'm going to pay back all the people that I took money from unfairly. I'm going to pay them back fourfold. And then Saul is a wonderful example of a person whose life was changed after meeting Christ. Remember, he sent Christians to prison. He persecuted them. He hated Christianity. And yet on the Damascus Road, the Lord revealed himself to him, and Paul's life was changed from that moment on. He began to be a fervent evangelist in preaching the gospel, and was mightily used of the Lord. And then the Ephesian believers in the book of Acts, when they got saved, they all brought their magical books into the town center and burnt them to get rid of them. They didn't want them. It was a witness. Their life had changed. And Mary Magdalene, how the Lord cast out 7 demons out of her life after she was met Jesus, she devoted her life to serving and ministering to Jesus and the disciples. Now, my life was changed when I was 18, when I accepted Christ. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My life was living for self and sin and partying, and I was very rebellious. But when the Lord came into my heart, my life began to change. Now, how about yours? Did your life change since you've accepted Christ as Savior? Not only does dead faith not save you, but it also doesn't serve. So let's look at verse 15. It says, if a brother or sister be naked, or it means they don't have their outer clothing, they don't have any food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, and you don't give them the things that they need. This dead faith not only doesn't save, it doesn't serve, it has no compassion, it's indifferent to the needs of other brothers and sisters. Now, James is not talking here about professional beggars, but actually brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If our brothers and a brother or a sister has a need, they don't have enough clothes or food, and we just shut up our compassions, we don't reach out to them. John, in 1 John, it says, how can the love of God dwell in you? Now, when I went to the Philippines for the first time with Revival several years ago on a mission trip, we landed and we went to a McDonald's, and we were all eating our hamburgers, and outside the window looking in at us were these two children, a boy and a girl. They only had shirts on and nothing else from the waist down. No shoes, just the top. And they were going hungry like that. And I was like, oh, how can we sit here eating our hamburgers and looking at these kids? So some of our team went out. They bought them some clothes and shoes and, of course, got them some food. But, you know, how can we not have compassion toward people that are in need if we're really saved? If we do nothing to help their need, our faith is nothing but cheap words. It is one thing to talk about our faith, but something else, to demonstrate it. James is saying, if you have faith, prove it. Show us your faith. Now, God can see our faith, but men can only see our works, right? There's a song that they sing in Sunday school. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it, right? Now, in verse 17, it says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Notice the word alone at the end of this verse. Alone means by itself. So true faith can never be by itself. It always brings life and produces fruit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. A good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth bad fruit. So faith is the root, and works are the fruit. Dead faith is lifeless and dead, but real faith is living and vital. And as parents and grandparents, we need to show our kids a living and a vital faith, right? Let's not profess one thing and then live another. Let them see that our faith is real, that our walk with Jesus is exciting. Do they see you reading your Bible, praying, trusting God? Maybe your finances, you're having trouble financially. Are you trusting God? Can they see your faith trusting God? Can they see Jesus in your life, that you really love him, that you're really living for him, that he's your all in all? You know, our kids can see right through a phony. We need to live a life before our kids. In verse 18, James gives us an example of one who says he has faith, but no works, and then one who shows his faith by his works. Both claim to have faith. One shows no evidence of his faith, and the other says, my life proves it. He says, look at my life and see the change that has taken place. How can we know you have faith if we can't see it in your life. That's what James is talking about. Look at my works. Look at the things I've done since I've made a profession of Christ. Look at the life that I've lived, and you can see that something real has taken place in my heart. You can't see my faith, but you can see my works, and those works show you my unseen faith. And that's what motivates them. The key word is show. To show faith apart from works is impossible. How else can others see our faith? So now we're going to look at demonic faith, verses 19 and 20. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The man who has faith but not works seeks to defend himself by saying that he does indeed have faith. He believes in one God. But simply to believe in the fact of the existence of God is not faith. Why demons themselves believe this. Now, I know before I was a Christian, if someone asked me if I believed in God or Jesus, I would have said yes. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I had a Nana who read Bible stories to me. And she died when I was pretty young, both my grandmothers. But I really know and feel that God used her to plant those seeds in my heart. And I always felt like Jesus was right. You know, even though I wasn't a Christian, I wasn't born again, I wasn't living for the Lord. So you can believe that God exists and still not be saved. And this will come to as a shock to us that demons actually have faith. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Christ. When Jesus cast out demons out of people, they said, "Thou art the Son of God." And they also believe that Jesus was the judge. When he cast them out of people, they said, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" And it says that they even tremble before God. Now, Simon, the sorcerer in Acts 8:13, is an example of a believing man, believing in his head, that wasn't saved. And he made a confession. He was even baptized. But yet, Peter said, "Your heart is not right with God." Many people pride themselves in their religion, their creed, maybe their baptism, but they know nothing of true saving faith. It's just an empty acknowledgement of certain facts. Saving faith is more than a mental assent to truth. It's a belief in the heart. In Romans 10, it says, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, we can be very religious. We can follow all the rules. We can be baptized, take communion, go through confirmation, whatever you do, but if you're not born again, you're not saved. Remember, Nicodemus was a very religious man, and Jesus told him, "You need to be born again." We're not saved by our good works, and we're not saved by religion. And that's why it's called a demonic faith, because it's deceptive. And it gives you a false assurance that you're saved when you're not really saved. So what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your religion or your good works? Do you have 100% assurance that you're saved? Because you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved. Now James gives us two practical examples of real faith in the Old Testament, whose lives produce fruit or works, and works that followed their faith. Let's look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham's obedience showed that his faith was not merely head knowledge, but a heart commitment. God asked him to do a very difficult thing, contrary to his common sense. He asked him to offer up his only son, Isaac, as an offering. Abraham didn't understand what God was asking him to do. He didn't understand what God was doing, but he obeyed. His works of offering up Isaac gave testimony to the reality of his faith. Now, Abraham wasn't saved by obeying God's difficult command. His obedience proved that he was already saved. Abraham's faith was made perfect or complete by his works. Faith and works fit together like a hand and glove. Now, in verse 21, it says that he was justified by works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, you may say, what does that mean? It means that he was justified before men. Remember, James is not dealing with the means or the way of salvation, but with the outcome of salvation. By faith, we're justified before God, and by works, we're justified before men. In verse 23, it shows us how Abraham was justified before God. And James brings this out. James did not teach faith, that you're saved by faith plus works. Right here in this verse, he says in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. That means put to his account unto him for righteousness. It happened 30 years before Isaac was born. If you remember the story, Abraham and Sarah were getting very old, and they were beyond childbearing age. And the Lord said, I want you to come outside, Abraham, and look at the stars. So Abraham came outside, and the Lord says, I'm going to give you as many children as the stars in the sky. And it says, Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He didn't work. He received it as a gift from God. His justification was an act. It wasn't a process. It was a one-time thing that happened when Abraham believed. Romans 4:2 says, if Abraham were justified by works, this is a really good verse, Romans 4:2, if Abraham were justified by works, he has something of which to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what does the word justification mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned. It's the act of God where he declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. And what a blessing that is. The moment we believe and we commit our life to the Lord, we accept him as our Savior, at that very moment, God calls us righteous. He imputes that to our account. And he looks at us and he says, just as if you've never sinned. What a blessing. Praise God for that. And at the end of verse 23, it says that he was called the friend of God. Now Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you do, you are my friends, Jesus said, if you do whatever I command you. And I love that, that we are God's friends. Jesus called us friends, and he wants to be your friend, not only your Lord and Savior, but your friend. Now, what do you do with your friend? You talk to your friend, right? You tell him everything that's going on in your life. You tell him about all the problems and this and that. Do you know Jesus wants you to tell him everything going on in your life? He wants to be your best friend. I love that about the Lord, because we don't have to explain everything to him. Well, she said this, I said that. He already knows all that. So we just go to him. He says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. What a blessing that we can be God's friends. In verse 24, let's read it, verse 24. And you see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So that may sound very confusing to you, but it's again, there's two words that are used for justification in the Bible. And the first use of justification is used for the acquittal of righteousness. That's what we just talked about. Abraham believed, and God imputed it to him. He was justified. The second meaning of the word justified means proof of righteousness. And that's the word that James is using here. That Abraham was justified, or his proof of his righteousness was before men. Now, another example of dynamic faith is the woman Rahab in verse 25. In like manner also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, again, I just remind you there, when you read those verses, James isn't talking about salvation. He's talking about our works before men, being justified before men, right? He's talking about after salvation. Paul's talking about before salvation. So don't let that confuse you. But what a contrast Rahab is to Abraham. Rahab, of course, was a woman. Abraham was a man. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a prostitute, and Abraham was a patriarch. Rahab was a sinful woman, and Abraham was a religious man. Different both religiously, morally, and socially, yet both were saved by simply believing, and having been truly saved, their good works followed. Now, how could Rahab have been saved by good works? She was a prostitute. And her good works of hiding the spies would have been treason. Now, how long Rahab had trusted God, we are not told, but the day arrived when she proved her faith. It says in the book of Joshua that she had heard about the God of Israel. She'd heard how he had parted the Red Sea for his people, how he'd held back the waters of the Jordan, and how all the kings and nations that they had come through, they had destroyed. And she says that our hearts melted within us when we heard about the Israelites and their God. And she said, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she believed in God. And when the Israelite spies came to her city, she befriended and protected them. And remember, she hid them up on her roof. She risked her life for her nation's enemies, and she feared God more than man. Rahab had the courage to stand up against her king, and by these acts, she showed that she had real living faith. So Abraham and Rahab had dynamic faith, and it was manifested in their works. In verse 26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We know there is life in a body when it's breathing, right? When it's not breathing, it's dead. And we know that faith is alive when we see it acting. So as we close, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of faith do we have? Do I have just a dead faith? It's just words from my lips, but my life isn't producing any works. It's dead. It's not alive. Or do I have a demonic faith, just a head belief? Maybe I'm religious and I'm trusting in my religion, but I haven't been born again. I haven't really committed my life and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I'm just trusting in the things that I believe. Or do you have a dynamic faith, a real faith, where your life has been changed and transformed by the Lord and others can see your faith by your works? So let's search our hearts. Let's see where our faith really is. And is our faith really alive? Is it dead? Are you trusting in the wrong things? Are you trusting in your religion or your creed or your baptism rather than in Jesus Christ alone? Or do you have dynamic faith? Is your life overflowing? Is your life producing fruit? Are you living a life for the Lord that others can see your faith and be drawn to Him because of your life? So let's pray.